Southern California is a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't choose to live there. I'm glad to be home for numerous reasons, but I was glad to be challenged as well in several areas. Going to depart from Philippians for Sunday, though I'm continuing on with friendship this evening, a study in friendship, biblical friendship. I believe that you'll want to be here to hear this message this evening, some very important things that you'll need to see about that. The title today is War, a Good Warfare. War, a Good Warfare. Is there anybody here this morning who served in World War II? Can you just raise your hand? Anybody in World War II? All right. Thank you for your service. Anybody in Korea? Anybody in Korea? Okay. Anybody in Vietnam? Anybody in Vietnam, Cambodia, Vietnam? All right. Several. Anybody in Iraq or Afghanistan? All right. We have some, but I don't see them this morning. You know, some of the movies that are on TV seem to glorify war. And, you know, being very active as a military entrance processing station chaplain, I had numerous opportunities to visit with soldiers coming back from all branches of service, coming back to the MEPS for various reasons, some to serve on the MEPS staff and others coming to visit others, recruiters. And I need to tell you that not any time, never, was there a soldier who had been on the front lines that glorified war. War is a necessary business, but it is a nasty business. In fact, of the people that I talked to about war, about being on the front lines, it seemed that nearly all had the same theme. War is a nasty, sometimes very fearful, oftentimes very fearful. One man said, you know, every morning and even through the night, as you go and do what you need to do, the mortars lobbing and the snipers and all that kind of stuff, it's fearful. It can be gut-wrenching, bloody, and a very deadly business. The stakes are high in any war. The high cost really came home to me when Pastor Darrow and I, several years back, were out in the Washington, D.C. area. And you walk through Arlington National Cemetery, and you see all those white markers, and then you stop there. I have it recorded on my phone still yet to this day, and every now and then look at it, the Tomb of the Unknowns. And you think about the high cost that was paid. But I not only want you to think about the high cost that was paid, but I want you to think about what if somebody wouldn't have paid the cost. We have no idea. We have no idea whatsoever in this nation what it would have been like to be a nation that would have been under Hitler and that fascist or Nazi regime or Mussolini or Hirohito, if any one of them, if they had won the war. We have no idea what it would have been like. No idea if the communists had come in power here. And so while war is a nasty business, war is a necessary business, but I'm talking about another war, and the war that I'm talking about this morning is a spiritual war. I'm afraid that there's a lot of people who don't want to get involved. They don't want to serve. They name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't want to get in the battles. They want to sit on the sidelines. They want somebody else to do the job. And friends, that can't be. We need you in the front line. Somehow, some way, we need you in the front lines. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit to thee, son Timothy, Paul writes, according to the prophecies that went before, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He's talking to Timothy, and he's a young preacher, and he's saying, Timothy, there's a spiritual war going on, and Timothy, you need to get back to that church, and you need to get involved in that church, and you need to fight the good fight, and you need to get help, because there's false teachers that are in there, and they are trying to win the victory over your flock. Satan's working in this flock too. And he's trying to get the upper hand in this flock. And we need you to stand at attention and get busy for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we live in a serious day. It's every bit as serious as a physical and actual war, and it's even more serious than a lot of physical and actual wars, because there are eternal ramifications with this spiritual war. The souls of men and women are at stake. And if you suffer from spiritual lockjaw, and you're not even willing to hand out a gospel tract, or you're not willing to invite somebody to the church service, or you're not willing to issue a warning to a fellow brother or sister in Christ who you see straying along the side, I can tell you what, in that battle, Satan may get the victory, but you can make a difference. Amen? You can make a difference, but you have to be involved. You have to be there. This war, this spiritual war, is a devastating war when the battle is lost. It is a battle to deceive men and women. It is a battle to put Christians out of commission and to devastate their testimonies and to drag the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through the mud. You know, it's further than that, a war for the souls of men and women. And the evil commander of this war is the devil. And the Apostle Paul regularly used language, the language of war, associated with these spiritual battles. I'd like to look at a couple of the other ones. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. We have weapons. We're going to look at some of the weapons today. We have weapons, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And what does that mean? Well, they're not of this world. I have a weapon of this world. I have several of them. But I don't fight spiritual battles with my .45. You won't see any .45 strapped on me this morning, because I'm not going to come up to anybody and say, "All right, get saved," or I'm, you know, that's not the kind of weapons we're talking about. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not of this world. And I like the contrast. It says, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We'll be looking at one of those spiritual weapons in a moment, and a second one. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. And if you don't have these marked in your Bibles, I think it's a good thing, because it reminds us that we are in a spiritual battle. And here's the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about being in this battle. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. You are not going to advance. I am not going to advance. No Christian is going to advance in the Christian life without putting forth effort. It doesn't happen by osmosis. You have to exert effort in the Christian life. You have to exert effort to pray. You have to exert effort to read the Word of God. You have to exert effort to talk with other people and try and turn the conversation to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was praying like crazy. I'm sitting in one aisle. Pastor Darrow and I like to get aisle seats, and I was sitting in this aisle seat. He's sitting in this next aisle seat. There's a nice young black man sitting next to him. And the next thing you know, I hear Pastor Darrow sharing the gospel with this young fella. And I'm praying like crazy, Lord, you know. And so he got through. He's able to get it. I don't think any decision was made or whatever. You have to check with him on the details. I couldn't strike up a conversation on my side. But nonetheless, it takes effort. It takes effort to try and reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes praying for boldness so that you can open your mouth to talk with somebody. It says, fight the good fight of faith. It doesn't say just kind of sit back and go with the flow. If you're one of those go with the flow Christians, let me just tell you where going with the flow is going to get you. In the sewer. Because that's where the flow is going in our culture today. It's a fight. It's a fight to be a separated Christian, because the world is constantly grabbing at you to make you more worldly, make you more worldly, make you more worldly. The devil is trying to break you down little by little. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens little by little by little by little by little. And then the next thing you know, you're going with the flow. There's no difference between you and the unsaved person. And what do you have to offer somebody who is going with the flow? I can tell you what you got to offer them. Nothing. They say, yeah, you're the same as me. No difference between you. No difference between me. Yeah, listen to the same music, go to the movies, do the dance thing, look at the pornography on the internet, do all. Yeah, it's we're all the same. No, fight the good fight of faith. It says, lay hold on eternal life. Grasp it, get a hold of it. Lay hold on eternal life. Make sure that people know you're saved. Get a hold of it. Go that way. Don't let go. Not that you can lose your salvation, but behave like you are saved. Whereunto thou art called and hast professed a shoddy profession. What's the word? Good profession. Before many witnesses. One more. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. The life of a soldier isn't always easy. Any of the soldiers here can tell you that. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. But, and there's no but there, no man entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him. The master first, the master first, the master first. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You obey the commander, David. You obey the commander, Christian. Well, recently, got a little bit carried away with the introduction, but recently, again, I mentioned to you just in a previous message, I got the volumes, number of volumes of Charles Spurgeon's sermons from the late Dr. Ken Conley's library. It was given to me. And in one particular sermon, his point is that it is important to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's what this message is based on. The souls of men and women in southeastern Wisconsin, in fact, the whole world are at stake. And if we as believers don't wage a good war against our adversary, the devil, and seek to rescue the perishing, who's going to do it? I've told you this before, but I want you to think about this. You have a constituency of acquaintances and friends who will never darken the door of First Baptist Church to hear a sermon that I ever preach. They don't know who in the world I am, and not only don't they know, they don't even care. So why are you there? Why are you there? Well, as I mentioned in my prayer, as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all been given a commission by our commander, right? Go into all the world and what? preach the gospel to every creature. That doesn't just mean Pastor Darrell and me. That means you. Jesus is the commander-in-chief. You are a soldier. The reason that you are placed where you are at is because you are placed there to try and reach those perishing people, because you are placed there as a soldier of Christ, Christ's ambassador and a missionary, to try and get the gospel to them. Do you believe it? Well, you better believe it, because that's a part of the Great Commission. You know, so we need to understand that. Well, as I talk about that, I have borrowed this outline from Charles Spurgeon. It's not original. It came right from him. And it was How to War a Good Warfare. 3 points, no poem. Our armory, our army, and our strength. Let's talk about our armory. A lot of people don't know what an armory is. Let me just make it real simple. An armory is a place where weapons and other instruments of war are stored safely until they are taken out of the armory and used in the war. Say, so yeah, well where's our armory? If you got your Bibles, hold it up, will you? Hold it up. Hold up. Hold up. Right there, right there, right there. That's your armory. Thank you. The Bible, between its covers, are housed the sword of offense and the shield of defense. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Turn there. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, concerning the sword of offense. And I'll explain to you in just a moment what offense is. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. I just would remind you, honestly remind you, the word of God cannot be taken lightly. It must not be taken lightly. It is the word of God. It is a powerful spiritual weapon. When it says it's quick, it means that it is alive. And when it says that it is quick and powerful, it means that it is active. The word powerful is a translation of the Greek word that means energizing. This book can energize us for the war. When we go out and we are on the attack. And that's why we need to be in this book, because it gives us the energy to fight. If you fight in the arm of the flesh, remember what the song says? The arm of flesh may fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Therefore, it is a powerful offensive weapon. And offense means going on the attack. We as Christians need to be going on the attack. In numerous areas, we need to attack the sin in our life. We need to attack the worldliness in our life. But we need to go on the attack to be able to expose the errors and try and initiate contacts with people who are lost. We need to go out and be on the offense. Just don't wait for them to come to me. Oh, I hope this person sees that I'm reading my Bible here and talks to me. Probably not going to happen. You know what? If they're not a Christian, they're going to say, what kind of a fruitcake reads his Bible sitting here at the lunch table or in the airplane? Ooh, doggies. Don't want to talk to him. Well, you know, the Word of God is very powerful. Its power is seen in awakening our conscience. So we can keep sin out of our life. You know, it's there. It reproves us. Alarming our fears. Laying bare the secret feelings of our heart. Causing the sinner to tremble with apprehension when they get under conviction and realize that there's judgment to come. And all the great changes in the moral world for the better have been caused by the power of the truth. Men don't like the truth because sinners love darkness rather than what? Light, because their deeds are what? Evil. So that's why you need to get it out. That's why you need to preach it. You don't have to, you know, some people say, well, they don't believe in the Bible. Why should I tell them a scripture verse when they don't even believe the Bible? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Do you remember how you got saved? Do you remember a scripture being used on you? Maybe you didn't believe the scripture, but all of a sudden, it gotcha. Or do you remember as a Christian, when somebody is reading the scripture or somebody is preaching the scripture and all of a sudden, ouch, it got me. Well, not only is it a powerful offensive weapon, just read the scripture, let the lion out. Lion can defend himself. Scripture can defend itself. The Holy Spirit can defend the scripture. But it's a powerful defensive tool as well. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. I love it. Proverbs 35 is one of the ones that I've memorized. Man, it says every word of God is pure. It's not tainted. We'll talk about that in a minute. It says He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. The whole Scripture is pure. It's free from falsehood and error. It's coming from a God of truth. It's coming from a God who cannot lie. When you read something in the Scripture, when God says, thus saith the Lord, when the Word says, thus saith the Lord, you can be sure it is the same. That's why it's called the Scripture of Truth. Every promise is pure. Every promise is precious. It's made without pretension. It's faithfully performed in God's time. Everything in the Word of God is yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Word of God says. And every doctrine is pure. It's free from the mixtures of inventions of men. It's the sincere milk of the Word. It's the meat of the Word. It's the hammer of the Word. And it promotes purity in the heart. It promotes wholesome words. It promotes doctrines according to godliness and is a great protection. Is a great protection for believers who read and heed. However, here's the problem. Here is the problem. I don't want to show hands, but I'm asking the Holy Spirit to use it. I got to tell you this. Weapons stored in an armory are of no use. If your Bible was under a stack of books all week, and if it's remained in the armory and you haven't cracked its cover, you haven't tried to memorize any of it, you haven't tried to meditate on any of it, then you know what good it's doing you? Nothing, because weapons in an armory are of no use in the war. Need to think about that. They must be in possession of the soldier to help in the battle. I challenge you to get God's word out of the armory and into your mind. Read it, meditate on it, memorize it, listen to it. Then when it comes to hand-to-hand combat, you will have what you need to be victorious. But you know what? We're back to the same thing again. It is going to take effort. Most people are, I'm too busy to expend the effort. Oh, you want to get slaughtered in battle? Oh, great. So are you kidding, Pastor? No, I'm not kidding at all, but I want you to think, you know, the thing that the devil shouts hallelujah at is a closed Bible. In a prayerless life, the devil says, yeah, let's attack.
weapons in the armory. Let's get them.
Let's move on to our army. The only army we have to fight the battles in our own Jerusalem, Judea, in our own area is you. And I'm not talking about you, the universal church. Yes, I believe in the universal church, but you know, that's why God gave local churches. You know, He's put you and I here, not just to sit and to soak and to sour. You know what this is? This is the place of advanced training for you so you can go out and minister. Do you even realize that it's not Pastor Darrell's and my primary job to minister? We are to train you so that you can go out and minister. I'm not trying to be funny here, but we're the generals. We're training you, and we're training you to go out and go into the battle. And it isn't that we don't go into the battle either, but we train you from what we know to go out into the battle. So my question is, are you going out into the battle?
But Pastor, you don't know, God hasn't called me to that.
Well, wait a minute. When you got saved, you were recruited. I like what Spurgeon said. Quote, "We want a church of a missionary character which will go forth to gather out a people unto God from all parts of the world. A church is a soul-saving company or it is nothing." End quote. We have our marching orders. Go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Jesus Christ, the commander-in-chief, has never rescinded that order. He's never said, retreat! It's not there. His orders are as valid today as the day that he gave them. You know, if the work of the Lord is to get done, if God's battles are to be won in our own Oak Creek in southeastern Wisconsin, it will get done and be won by the saints, by the believers in this local church and other local churches. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. If you will not do it, it will be left undone. And those who refuse to do it will answer to the Lord. Our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ the righteous, commands us to continue in the battle. We are to advance, or at the very least, we are to hold, because the Lord says, occupy till we come, but there is never a retreat order issued this side of glory. In fact, there will never be a retreat order issued. Our strength. The strength of the Christian for service comes from the Holy Spirit. We see that in Luke 24, verse 49. Just before the Lord ascended into heaven, he told his disciples to preach repentance and the remission of sins unto all nations while he was gone. But he also told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And the source of that power from on high was the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The power of successful Christian service in this war is the Holy Spirit, just as it was in the days of the apostle. However, there are some things the Holy Spirit will not do. There are some things that the Holy Spirit will not do. These are not original with me. These are exactly Charles Spurgeon's, and I want to go through them quickly and then be done. The Holy Spirit makes no promise to bless compromise. If we make a treaty with error or sin, we do it at our own peril, our own risk. He will never, the Holy Spirit will never set his seal on falsehood, never. If we preach, teach, or speak that which is not the truth, God will not own it. Number two, he never sets his signature upon a blank. It really bugs me today. I got to tell you, it really bugs me. I get servicemen all the time who come in here to do work at the church. And there's supposed to be all this itemized payment stuff here. And they want me to sign the dumb thing at the bottom without knowing what the total is. They said to one the other day, I said, well, it doesn't come anything about what I'm signing here. He said, oh, they'll fill it out and send it to you from the office. Oh, yeah. Okay, great. The Holy Spirit doesn't give his blank signature. If you do not speak clear doctrine with plainness of speech, the Holy Ghost will not put his signature to our empty prating. If we do not come out distinctly with Christ and him crucified, we may say, Spurgeon says, farewell to true success. I believe it. He will never sanction sin. Let your character correspond with your teaching, and let your church be purged of open transgressors, lest the Holy Ghost disown your teaching, not for its own sake, but because of the ill savor of unholy living, which dishonors. We are warned twice by the Apostle Paul, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out the old leaven. The Holy Spirit will never encourage idleness. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have time to rest. But the Holy Ghost will not come and rescue us from the consequences of neglect from the Word of God and from study. He will not rescue us from the consequences of prayerless service. You know, we meet and pray at 9 o'clock down at the other end. The number of people has increased to about 6, but you know, it'd be nice if we had to break up into 3 groups because there was 20. If you allege to serve him but do it in the arm of the flesh, neglecting his word and prayer, then you'll find yourself between a rock and a hard place. Don't expect the Lord to rescue you. Don't expect the Lord to rescue this work. Do you pray for your preachers? Do you pray for your Sunday school teacher? Do you pray for your deacons? Do you pray what God will have you to do in this work? Do you work and do something in this work? He will not bless us in order to sustain our pride. The Lord resisteth what? The proud. Micah 6:8 says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. He will not dwell where there is strife. We are to follow peace with all men in holiness. Spurgeon says, quote, especially let us keep peace in our churches. For great principles and matters of holy discipline, we may risk peace itself. He's saying if there's wrong doctrine being taught, unholy living, unholy discipline, well then yes, risk the peace. But for other things, don't. But he goes on to say, for selfish reasons or trivial matters, we must not jeopardize peace within the body. Finally, he will only bless in conformity with his own set purpose. Spurgeon says, if our design is to magnify the Lord Jesus, we shall work, if our design is not to magnify the Lord Jesus, We shall work alone and work in vain. Friends, we are not to be pursuing our own pet and our own personal agendas. We are to do the will of God. This is the only way that we can war a good warfare. So my question to you is this. Are you even in the battle? If you're not in the battle, that would indicate either, number one, you're not a believer, or number two, you're a backslidden believer. You say, oh, Pastor, I'm just calling it as I see it. War a good warfare. Our armory is the Word of God, so get it out of the armory and get it into you. Our army is our brothers and sisters in Christ. We depend on you. We depend on you. The generals here, we can't do it alone. It was great. I thought it was a dozen we had out last tell team visitation. It was neat to have a dozen people, a dozen soldiers out there knocking on doors. And by the way, God bless that. There's a brother here this morning because of that. Or there's a man here this morning because of that. Our army is our brothers and sisters in Christ, and our strength is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, it is possible that you're here this morning, and this message had absolutely nothing to do with you, but this portion will. Jesus Christ is the great lover of your soul. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your station in life is. The fact is that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Would you agree? Is there anybody here who would say you're sinless? And if I were to have somebody raise their hand, I'd say, then, my friend, you're deceived, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin doesn't have to be some great, grandiose thing. It can be telling a lie. It can be cheating. It can be stealing something small, or it can be something as big as grand larceny, or worse, immorality. But sin is sin. Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know what? When you sin, as we all have sinned, there's a penalty to pay, and the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell. So I don't believe in hell. I don't care whether you believe in hell or not. It's literal. It's there, and you'll find out that it's there. But I believe this book is true, so I'm going to preach it until I take my last breath. And so, if you don't want to pay for your own sins, if you don't want to go to hell, you can't be good enough to get into heaven. You can't be from the right family to get into heaven. You can't get into heaven because, you know, your past relatives were Christian. You have to be saved yourself. Nobody can do it for you. You have to realize that Christ died on the cross of Calvary, shedding your blood. He was sinless. And therefore, because he was the sinless Son of God, his sinless blood paid the price for your sins so that you don't have to go to a crisis eternity in hell. So he's already paid the price. All you have to do is receive it. And the way you receive it is the same way that we've all received it, is putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in him, calling upon him in prayer or mentally in your mind and saying, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting only in you to forgive my sins and that I might go to heaven. So if you're not sure, 100% sure, that you're going to heaven this morning, if you were to die, you could be before you left here. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.